Thank you. We are again bringing to you some simple studies on the prophet Elijah and God's dealings with him. We've been taking up how the man in fellowship with God, in touch with God, closed the heavens, destroyed idolatry in Israel, opened the heavens again, and then ran away because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you like you killed my prophets. And this man ran away into the wilderness, around 100 miles, and then some more into the desert. And we were discussing in our last lesson of how when he got there, he got under a juniper tree, and he said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. Poor Elijah. Better for me to die than to live. Please notice the tenderness of God. He rolled over and went to sleep. That's exactly what he needed. He needed sleep. He needed rest. He needed care. He needed a loving touch. And the Lord goes out of his way to do just that thing. He let him sleep. And then an angel came and woke him up, fed him. He went back to sleep again. And after a while, the angel woke him again, fed him again. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights till he went down to Horeb. You know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord understands every one of us. This dear man, Elijah, is so discouraged, so disheartened. He's got himself now so occupied with himself. He's full of self-pity, self-vindication. Better for me to die than to live. I've got nothing to live for. And the Lord didn't criticize him. The Lord didn't judge him. The Lord didn't bawl him out. He just fed him. Told him to go back to sleep. Fed him again. He went out to Horeb. Isn't the Lord wonderful how he takes care of his people? You know, the Lord, you can't put the Lord in a box and say, Lord, you've got to do it this way. Lord, you took care of my needs last month this way. Now, of course, you'll do it the same way this month. Oh, no, not necessarily so. He could, but not necessarily so. Do you remember in chapter 17, the Lord says, you go down to the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you, fed by ravens. And after 6 months, the brook dried up, and he went and said, no, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you, a Gentile at that, a woman of Sarepta. And he lived 3 years with a widow and her son. Now he's hungry and he's tired and he's run a long distance and he's sleepy and an angel feeds him. Ravens, a widow, angels. You know, I'm reminded of that verse, the last verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, which says, speaking of angels, are they not sent forth to minister unto us who shall be the heirs of salvation? Do you ever think of it? Angels. Do you mean, sir, that sometimes angels take care of us? Yes, of course. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, speaking of Christians, we are a spectacle to angels, to men, to demons. And angels, holy angels, are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. If we only had eyes to see how God in his tenderness, in his compassion, cares for us. And he'll even, and even will instruct angels, mighty angels who excel in strength, to take care of even his stumbling, failing people. You know, there's something in here that gets a hold of my heart. Because I know there are a great many Christians discouraged and disheartened. They're discouraged because of the way. My friend, the Lord knows all about it. And he never leaves you. He never leaves you. And he never forsakes you. Now shall we go on from there? Except, I should say this. Do you mind if I tell you this? If I go to the Gospels, I'm always reminded of dear Peter. You know, most of us are like Peter. We do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say. And dear Peter had said to the Lord, though all men forsake thee, you can sure count on dear old Peter. I'll stand by you through thick and thin. I'll even go to jail. I'll even die for you. And he meant every word of it. But now he runs away. And I just love the tenderness of Jesus. At the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, you have where the Lord said to the women, "You go and tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee, and I'll meet them there." Or Luke chapter 24, I read, "And the Lord hath appeared unto Simon also." What did Simon need? A personal touch from the Savior he loved. He thought he had sinned so far that the Lord was through with him. The Lord wasn't through with him. The Lord still loved him. Just like this man Elijah. "Lord, take my life. I'm the last fellow you got left. I'm through. The Lord's through with me. I failed God. A woman chased me out of it." No, discouraged, disheartened, physically sick, physically weak and tired. Just like John the Baptist. In jail, he said to his disciples, "You go and ask Jesus, are you the one we're really looking for?" I'm quoting the 11th chapter of Matthew. "Are you really the Messiah?" Now, Jesus didn't rebuke John in the sense that we would call the rebuke. He just did some miracles and said to the disciples, "You go and tell John what you've seen, and blessed is he that shall not be confounded in me." And then he turned round to the crowd and said, "John is the greatest man born of women." He defends him before the crowd, but he has great care and loving care for his friend, his forerunner, who is in jail, physically in a place where he doesn't want to be. John is a man of the outdoors. Now he's where? Confined in a cell, in a jail, facing death. He needed encouragement. I don't know your circumstances, my friend, but I know one thing. The Lord Jesus does, and he knows exactly how to take care of you. He may even send an angel to take care of you. Now, having fed him and encouraged him, allow me to read the next portion of the passage from verse 9. "He went down to Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, have thrown down thine altars, have slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord says, 'Go, return your way.'" Down 8, verse 18. "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So Elijah departed and found Elisha. May I just stop here? He went down after being fed by angels. He went down to Horeb, the mount of God. And the question is, what are you doing here? Well, where should he have been? He should have been back up there with God's people. He has just destroyed the prophets of the grove and the priests of Baal. He has put down idolatry. And the prophet of God should have stayed with these people, not run away. He shouldn't have run away. But he got occupied with circumstances. He got occupied with himself. You know, as I said a while ago, after every great spiritual triumph and victory, there's always the danger of self-occupation and getting troubled. And Elijah did this. Where are we? All this man did was to complain. He ran down. It's true. It's true he was physically tired. It was true he was played out. But he was out of touch with God. God didn't leave him, but he left the path of obedience. And God says, what are you doing here? And again you have in verse 14 his complaint. You know, it's so easy when you get occupied with yourself and your frailty and your failures and you get despondent, it's so easy to complain. Oh, there's some Christians that are always complaining. Why? They're occupied with themselves. Self-pity. Self-vindication. Just like Elijah here, he blamed the people. He proclaims his zeal. He declares he's so lonely. And in fact, he says, I'm the last fellow you got left. Take me. He's heartbroken because he's out of the will of God. Discouraged. Nothing to live for. Oh, how often I've heard Christians say, I wish I were dead. Yes, you're occupied. You're so full of self-pity. Self-vindication. Everybody's wrong but you. And yet the Lord understands you, and the Lord is tender, and the Lord is compassionate, and now the Lord's going to speak to him. Notice how he does it, and mark what I'm going to say. Do you remember, after he said in verse 10, he repeats his statement again about him being jealous for God, and how zealous he's been for the Lord of hosts, and I'm the last fellow you got left to kill everybody else but me, and to seek my life. And the Lord says, you go and stand before the mount. And behold, the Lord passed by, and there was a great strong wind, a spectacular thing. And it rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks. Boy, what a wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then, after the wind, there was a great earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a great fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And Elijah took his gown, took his clothes, and wrapped it round his head. And a voice says, Elijah, what are you doing here? May I say something here? And I say this kindly because I'm living in a day of spectacular things. God is very rarely in the spectacular. May I repeat that, please? The eternal God is very rarely in the spectacular. There was a great wind that rent the mountain in pieces. Rocks were broken, and God wasn't in the wind. That was spectacular. There was a great earthquake. That's spectacular. God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a great fire. God wasn't in the fire. There was a still, small voice. Elijah didn't cover his face in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but he did when the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, listen, Christian friend, please don't seek the spectacular. I repeated, God is very rarely in the spectacular. It's in the still, small voice. He speaks to us through his word, by the Spirit. I'm living in a generation where, and I say it very kindly, a lot of evangelical people, and I don't question their love for the Lord, but their lives have been so barren, they want something spectacular. And God is not often in the spectacular. I just say that as a word of warning. God speaks to you through his word. I remember a party who'd had a great experience. And when I talked to her about the word of God, she said, I don't need the Bible anymore. God speaks to me by his Spirit. I don't need the Bible. I wonder what spirit it is that talks to her. God has spoken through his word. As Hebrews 1 says, God in past days spoke unto the prophets. He spoke unto the people by the prophets. He's now speaking to us in his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things. God speaks to us in his Son. And Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they're life. And God communicates to us in his word. The Bible is the revelation of God to us. We can know his will and know his purpose. What are you doing here, Elijah? And I repeated, God was not in the spectacular. Please don't seek the spectacular. Take the word of God, and if your heart is right with God, and you really want the things of God, God will meet your need. God will reveal himself. As he said to Elijah, in a still, small voice, what are you doing here? I've been jealous for the Lord of hosts. And he goes on, complaining again. All right, says God. You go on back. Go by the way of Damascus. And when you go, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then I want you to anoint Jehu to be a king over Israel. And then I want you to take Elisha and you anoint him to be prophet in your room. Okay, Elijah. You think you're through? I want you to anoint Elijah. You think there's nobody else? I've already decided who shall take your place. Elisha will take your place. And I want to tell you, you think you're alone? I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. By the way, I must say this. My heart is with Elijah more than the 7,000. Elijah was very outspoken for God, even in the midst of a king who would kill every prophet of God. What about the 7,000? Apparently no testimony, except they refused to bow the knee to Baal. And the Lord knew who they were. The Lord knows where his people are. You might be the frailest of God's people, but he knows you. And he knows where you are. So I read in verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Elijah departed and found Elisha, and there's no jealousy in Elijah. I've got great admiration for this man. He's not jealous. He doesn't start to plead with God and say, but I'm your prophet. You don't need Elijah. No. No. You go and anoint Elijah to take your place. Rebuked by God, and his position is given to somebody else. Yet I must say this. He did not lose his relationship with God. He didn't lose his power with God. He didn't lose his gifts or even his fellowship. But he did lose the place of privilege. And yet I want to say this. Starting in verse 19, he becomes obedient again. He gets back into fellowship with God, and he is still God's messenger to Ahab. I do not want to go into all these other lessons concerning Elijah, but I do want to mention this, that though he has anointed another man to take his place, he's not jealous, and God doesn't take his gifts from him, and God still uses him as long as Ahab is on the throne. He's God's man. And you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And if it may be, and I say this because it may be possible that I'm speaking to some discouraged Sunday school teacher, Christian worker, preacher, teacher, I don't know who you are, you're discouraged, disheartened, and you feel that you've lost everything, you've lost your job and everything, and you're not fit to do anything else. Remember, God has not taken away your ability. God is still with you. He still has work for you to do. But do not be surprised if God takes some of that and is preparing somebody else to take your place. So he went and he anointed Elisha. And you read the story from verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, of what Elisha did. But the thing that I'm after is he obeyed God's instructions. He's back now in fellowship with God. He anoints Elisha. And in verse 19, his obedience, and you go right through until the second chapter of 2 Kings, and as you follow it through, you find God is still with Elijah, as we shall see in our next lesson. Please read this if you have the time. The Lord can make the Word of God very precious and very real to you. And may you still remember, in spite of all your frailty and even failure, he still loves you. He's still tender with you, and he still longs to manifest himself through you. What he wants of you and what he wants of me is simple obedience to his word. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.